Well, good evening, friends. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we're going to do two chapters this evening, chapter 24 and 26. And I think you'll find our sermon this evening is, or our passage this evening is really an illustration of this morning's sermon. And so the two will dovetail well together. Well, let's listen to God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rock of the wild goats. And so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses off the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord, the king!' When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand.' And so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house.' And so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold." And then please turn over to chapter 26, and we find a passage very similar to this one, but it is indeed, as we'll see, a different passage or a different event. So chapter 26, when the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him down, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you, calling out to the king?" And so David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And I see where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head." Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out of this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." And so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, how many of you like shortcuts? You're on a journey, and there's a shortcut that reduces your journey by 15 minutes. Well, you're sure to take it. We're certainly enjoying our Instapot that gives us a shortcut in cooking meals. Maybe some of you like to use the shortcut features in your phone or on your laptop. We all like shortcuts. We like things that make our life easier and more comfortable. But sometimes we look for shortcuts when it comes to God's plan for our life. As we considered this morning, sometimes God's plan for you is to go through the difficulty. God is not taking you around the affliction. However, we want the shortcut. We want the escape. We're even tempted by sin so we can get out of it. Maybe you have a meeting with a difficult or an unpleasant person. Your hope is that meeting will be canceled, that there would be no need for that meeting anymore. Maybe you dread it so much that you make up an excuse to get out of it. You lie so not to do it. Maybe you're suffering from an illness. Understandably, you want it to be over. You want to be made well. But in the meantime, your behavior is not as it should be. And you excuse yourself. You're desperate for the shortcut to get you out of it without considering what God is teaching you. Maybe you're running late. Traffic is bad. And so you run a red light, hoping to get to your destination on time. And you rationalize why it's okay. Well, maybe God's plan for you is to be late. Don't take the shortcut. And yes, that's a personal one. That was me on Friday, and I got caught for it too. Well, in our passage this evening, we see David is presented a shortcut to the kingdom by killing the king. Remember, David is a fugitive, and we're not to have a glamorous view of what it was like for David. No, this was a difficult time for David. It was filled with anxious uncertainty. He was constantly watching over his shoulder for King Saul and his men. He could trust no one. He had 600 men who were looking for him for leadership and direction. He had no home, but slept in caves. Every day was survival. Every day was waiting on God and wondering, will today be the day that I will become king? And yet David knows that God does not want to take him, does not want him to take the shortcut. Instead, he's to wait, and he's to wait in God's timing to be king. And so I want you to notice, do not be tempted by shortcuts, for as Christ did not give in to temptation, you in him can also withstand temptation. And so trust in God's way for your life. And children, I encourage you to draw two pictures of David. One of David holding the corner of Saul's robe, and then the other of David holding Saul's spear and water bottle. And these were the two opportunities that we've noticed that David had to take Saul's life. So firstly, your providential circumstances do not trump what God has revealed in his word, verses 1 to 7. So Saul in our last chapter had been warned that the Philistines had invaded the country of Israel. Well, in verse 1, we read that Saul had returned from his battle with the Philistines, and he's told of David's whereabouts. He's in the wilderness of En-Gedi, and straight away, Saul is back on the hunt for David. He doesn't stop and think that, well, maybe God had preserved David's life last time. No, instead, with renewed enthusiasm, he continues to go against God and seek the one whom God was clearly protecting. He even takes with him 3,000 of the best trained men of Israel. These are the special forces unit in the Israel army, and they're all searching for David. But Saul found himself in need to relieve himself. When you gotta go, you gotta go. And so he found the nearest cave, and coming out of the sunlight into the darkness of the cave, he's blinded by the darkness. And so is unaware that he is not alone in this cave. Inside the very cave that Saul chose was David and his men. And while Saul was struggling to see in the darkness, they had been in the cave much longer. Their eyes were adjusted to the darkness. and they could see Saul clearly. They saw him in this vulnerable position with his trousers down. Some translations have his feet uncovered, meaning he had to disrobe so to do his business. Little did Saul realize just how close to death he was. For David's men, they believed this was David's opportunity. It's no accident that Saul went into their cave. God had surely planned this. And so they interpreted God's providence as God's intention for David to kill Saul. And you can hear their delight, their excitement. The men even tell David, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" Did God really say this to David? No, God had never told David to take Saul's life. He had promised that he would be the next king, but never that he would kill Saul to become king. Sounds very familiar to Satan in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that you cannot eat from any tree in the garden? And so Satan sows these seeds of doubt in Eve's mind. Well, David too was being deceived. He was being told that this was the right thing to do. And yes, Saul was a terrible king. He had killed God's servants, 85 priests. He had killed his own people, innocent civilians in Nob. He was not protecting God's people when they cried out. Instead, he was chasing David, and he had tried to kill him on multiple occasions. Wouldn't it be better for everyone if Saul was removed and David was now king? But David would not kill him. He instead cut off the corner off his robe. And even then, David was troubled by doing so. The robe was the symbol of Saul's authority as king. And so to tear even a little off it was an attack on Saul as king. However, by David doing this, he was fulfilling Samuel's prophecy to Saul that the kingdom would be torn from him and given to another. David would not kill Saul. He knew that was wrong. It would be murder. It would be going against God. For he is the one anointed. He is the one who anointed Saul. And so he rebukes his men for even suggesting such a thing. We read of him saying, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to reach out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Ellsworth writes, "His sparing of Saul was not just a sudden burst of noble idealism. It was a mind fed and informed by the word of God that saved his hand. It seemed like the perfect opportunity. Yes, the circumstances were providential. God had planned the whole thing, but that did not make it right for David to kill Saul. God plans out everything in your life. He is in control, and yet you don't know the purposes of his plans. Often hindsight helps us understand, but in the very moment, it's hard to know what God is doing. Paul prays for the Philippians that they would be able to discern what is best. Philippians 1, verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." That should be your prayer too, that you may approve what is excellent and remain pure and blameless for when Christ returns. Yes, you may see God leading you in various ways, but that does not excuse sin. You're not to go against what he has revealed to you in his word. Well, then secondly, trust God's purpose by not seeking vengeance, but instead bring peace, verses 8 to 22. So Saul leaves the cave, and David follows him. And he shouts out to Saul and then bows down before him. He appeals to Saul that he intends him no harm. He means Saul no evil. He plans no rebellion against him. He informs Saul that he could have killed him, and so shows him the corner of the robe. And you can imagine Saul looking the corner of fabric in David's hand in disbelief that this belonged to his robe, and then grabbing the edge of his robe to find a missing part. David would not kill Saul, and we see why. He was convinced that God had put Saul on the throne, and this was a case of respecting the office more than respecting the man. We see that in our own government. Whoever gets elected in November is the president. He or she is your commander-in-chief, even if you didn't vote for him or her. While you might not like the person, you have to recognize them. You can't say, "Not my president." The reality is, that person is in the position of president, and so you are to show them the respect that is owed to that office. You can submit, because God has placed whoever it is into that position. And likewise, David recognized Saul's kingship, because it's God who made him king in the first place. David respected God, and so he respects Saul's position. He also knew that God would judge, Saul. And so he left Saul in God's hands for the Lord to avenge. In our day and age, we are taught that we are to get even with those who have harmed us. Seek vengeance. Well, Paul tells us the opposite. Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. These words, vengeance is mine, I will repay, is a quotation from Leviticus. David would have been familiar with these words. That's why he could respond in this way. And so what a witness to Saul for David not only to spare his life, but for David then to bow down to him. He came to Saul, not as his enemy, but as his faithful servant. And David in his speech continues by saying, wickedness only comes from the wicked. David would not do such a thing. He wasn't wicked. He had proven himself righteous over and over again. He even asked Saul, why are you chasing after me? And David likens himself to nothing more than a dog or a flea, that he's not important for the king of Israel to be chasing after him. Phillips writes, David was proved to be a man of godly principles, and thus virtually the only kind of person who can be trusted not to do harm, but only good. And so it should be with all believers. Our demonstrated record of faithfulness, self-control, and love should commend us as those few who can be trusted when integrity matters most. And so in fulfillment of Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath. We see Saul's response is one of remorse. He realizes that David had indeed spared his life. He admits he had been wrong, but David had been righteous. He sees that the Lord delivered his life because of David. David's men would not have spared Saul. And he recognizes that David will be the next king, and that the kingdom would be established in David's hands. He even asked David not to cut off his descendants or destroy his name. And David does swear. David bends over backwards with King Saul. And that is the kind of mercy you are to show to others. That is the costly peace that you are to seek. Costly for David on many levels, but worth it in the end. And likewise, that is the peace that you know through Christ. And as a result, you are bringing peace. Are you bringing peace into your relationships? Are you willing to overlook an offense? Are you quick to offer forgiveness when remorse has been demonstrated? Well, trust God's purpose by not seeking vengeance, but instead bring peace. And then thirdly, when injustice happens, recognize that God is judge, and so leave it with him. Verses 1 to 12. Now, chapter 26 is very similar to chapter 24. But the major difference between the two is how much greater the temptation was in chapter 26. if David had killed Saul in the cave, well, 600 men in the cave would have witnessed it. David would have been made king, knowing that he had committed this murder, not just any murder, but murder against God's anointed. And everyone would have known about it. It would lead to future attacks. It would lead to suspicions. In chapter 26, he could have killed Saul, and only his closest soldier, Abishai, would have known about it. There was a greater chance he would have gotten away with it, for it would have been done in secret. So all begins with the Ziphites again betraying David, sharing his location to Saul. Saul, who would have shown remorse, demonstrated he had not repented of his sins. When the opportunity came to kill David again, he jumps on it. And that shows just how irrational sin is. Phillips writes, "The problem is the corruption of man's depraved nature. It is ever ready to commit sin and forget God's punishment for those who do evil." Sin is self-destructive. Killing David was not going to help Saul. It was pointless, as God was preserving David. But you can't be rational with man's desire to sin. We see people commit one sin that leads to many sins. We can all relate to that. There is much destruction because we won't repent. We won't change our hearts. So David comes down to the wilderness, or sorry, Saul comes down to the wilderness, but not before David and his men find out about it. And David and his closest soldier, Abishai, make a daring raid on Saul's camp in the middle of the night. And they find Saul sleeping in the middle of the camp. Abishai repeats a false idea that God had delivered Saul into their hands. He requests to kill Saul with Saul's own spear. Abishai demonstrates man's natural impulse to respond hatred with hatred, to get revenge. But this is sinful, and so David would not do that. Again, David refuses, recognizing Saul to be the Lord's anointed. He leaves it to the Lord to strike him down. We even see David coming up with ways that God would kill Saul. Dale Ralph Davis says, "God can be trusted to handle both fools and oppressors when such matters are left in his hands." Instead, David leaves with Saul's spear and Saul's water jug. No one wakes up. How is that possible? Well, God had put them all under this deep sleep. David and Abishai must have realized that. If God had made it possible for these two to enter the camp unnoticed, well, God can take care of justice. And you can see that in David's last speech to Saul, and he demonstrates it again when talking to Abishai, that he is leaving Saul in God's hands. God is the judge. And likewise for you, you will face injustice of various kinds in your life. It's very easy to get angry, to sin in that anger. No, you can appeal to God's justice. You can leave it to the Lord. Remember, he sees everything. That's not to say that you're never to appeal to the authorities. That is a wise place to go, especially if it's a repetitive occurrence. But at the very least, remember how God sees everything. And you know there will be a judgment when all wrongs will be accounted for. All injustice will be recognized. So you can leave it to God. Well, fourthly, God in his providence is humbling you, giving you wisdom so you can trust him. Verses 13 to 25. Why was David experiencing this wilderness? If it wasn't right for David to remove his enemy, the one preventing him to be king, what was God doing? Well, God was humbling David. He was teaching him wisdom, causing David to trust him and not man. This was preparation for David to be king, for David to be leader to others. Notice David rebuking Abner, Saul's general. He had fallen asleep, a capital offense, because Abner had left the king exposed. David was able to enter the camp and take Saul's personal possessions. Abner had left Saul completely defenseless. And so David is proving that he is Saul's most loyal servant. Not even Abner, his closest guard, had protected the king. David is also demonstrating that Saul is vulnerable. God had allowed David to enter the camp unnoticed. God could take Saul's life at any moment. No wonder Saul calls out the way he does. "Is that your voice, O son David?" He sees David's love and care towards him. And David rebukes Saul. He asks, "What has he done against him? Why are you pursuing me?" And David determines that there can only be two sources for Saul's actions. Either God was using Saul to judge him, and so an offering was needed to cleanse him of his sin, to enjoy forgiveness from God. And so see David's humility. He looks within, and he seeks to make it right. Or the other source is that it comes from the danger of evil company, and the result of which is to prevent David from going to the tabernacle to worship God. And so David was missing out on his shared inheritance. Phillips writes, "Saul was driving David into the cursed condition of paganism by depriving him of God's sacred ordinances." Even in this rebuke, David is showing love to Saul. He's telling Saul to deal with their broken relationship rather than simply kill him. David is willing to admit his wrongs and seek God's forgiveness. Often that's the case. When there's a broken relationship, there are wrongs on both sides. Both need to come to the cross and seek forgiveness and God's grace. Saul again admits his sinfulness and his foolishness. But Saul never turns to God. And that's what's missing with Saul. He sees his sin has serious consequences, that David could have killed him, but he resists dealing with the sin. He invites David home. David tells Saul, "Well, here is your spear." Notice David doesn't trust Saul to bring it to him. He says, "May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness." That is, David valued Saul's life. Saul should value his life. And this is a warning that David delivers to Saul. You reap what you sow. David has dealt kindly to Saul, and so will know God's blessing. Saul has acted wickedly, and so he will know God's judgment unless he changes. And Saul's final words to David are recorded in verse 25. "May you be blessed, my son David." What a sad blessing from a man who would not give up in his desperation to kill David. What is so apparent in these verses is the wisdom and humility of David. He's a much younger man, and yet his maturity and trust in God continue to shine out. David doesn't return to Saul. He knows not to trust Saul. And in the concluding verse, we read of the two men going in separate ways. That would be the last time that they would speak to each other. And so this demonstrates wisdom for David. While David was ready to forgive Saul, while he loved Saul, he made the difficult but wise decision that Saul could not be trusted. David would not put his trust in the safety that Saul offered. No, David trusted in God. And we see that in verse 24. He knew that as much as he valued Saul's life, that God valued his life way more, that he would deliver him out of tribulation. So David is growing in wisdom while under these difficulties. His focus was in God, and so he trusted in him. And maybe you are going through various trials, different kinds of trials, and you want to find the way out. But maybe God wants you in the challenge for you to cry out to him for mercy, for you to grow in your wisdom of trusting in him, that you put your trust in God and no one else. Not in this world and what it has to offer. No, only in God. It was said of the pastor Richard Buse that he got more godly under pressure. What are you like when you're under pressure? If you're anything like me, you're not pretty. But that is not the way it's supposed to be. Don't look for the shortcut out of the pressure. Learn humility. Learn wisdom. Well, fifthly and finally, Christ did not take the shortcut. And so in him, you can also withstand temptation and trust in God's plan for your life. David continually points us to Jesus Christ. As David didn't seek revenge, Christ also didn't seek revenge on those who reviled him. We read of that in 1 Peter 2, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus, like David, left it to God to judge. David knew not to trust King Saul and returned with him to Gibeah. And Jesus also knew not to put his trust in man. We read of this in John 2. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus, like David, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But it's in the area of not taking shortcuts we see a very clear parallel. As David did not seek the kingdom prematurely, nor did Jesus. He likewise had the opportunity. Satan showed Jesus every kingdom of this world. Matthew 4, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Satan was offering to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Isn't that what was promised to Jesus? Wasn't he the anointed king? Wouldn't that be a fulfillment of Psalm 2, where the Son of God would receive the inheritance of the nations? These kingdoms are rightfully his. But if Jesus could have these kingdoms without having to complete God's plan, he would be disobeying God's will. Phillips writes, "Satan offered the crown without the cross, but only by doing God's work in God's way would Jesus truly receive God's reward for himself and his people." So that was the appeal, that Jesus could have all these kingdoms without having to die on the cross. But in doing so, he would not have completed his work of salvation. Remember, after Peter recognized that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus went on to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Peter rebuked him. "You can't do that. You're the Messiah. You're to be recognized. You're to be adored, not suffer and die." And Jesus responded, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." This is the problem. We are more mindful of the things of man, of man's way of doing things, rather than God's way. But only God's way would lead to salvation. Man's way leads to destruction. How often are you tempted by the shortcut? You're tempted by man's way, by the worldly means to get to the same result, because it's easier, it's more comfortable, it's faster, but it results in you sinning. No, you're to trust God, that his way is right, that his timing is perfect, and so you obey him. And through Christ, you can defeat that temptation. However strong it is, he has removed its power. And instead, you can rest in him, and he will enable you, like David, to do what is right. So don't be tempted by shortcuts. For as Christ did not give into temptation, you and him can also withstand temptation and trust in God's way for your life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, for we are all tempted by the shortcut. We would all seek the easy road, and so help us instead to do what is right, to go your way, to trust you rather than the world. And we ask for forgiveness, and we ask for wisdom to walk in your way. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who did not take the shortcut, and instead went to the cross and bore the punishment that we deserve. We thank you that in him there is salvation, In him we can say no to temptation, and in his strength we can do what is right. And so we ask for your grace to put this into practice this incoming week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.